But we got to talking about that thing. I said, brother, that's not really a microphone. That's a shock collar. When they get tired of you, they cut you off and get rid of you. That's how that goes. So, I praise God for the privilege of being here with you folks this morning. I think most of you know us, and we're missionaries working with Latin American people, and have served in Paraguay over 8 years. And I just came back from down there in June. And Brother Stanley, when we were down there, were we down there in the summer months or when? Here, summer here. Would it go in July or what? I believe it was July. Huh? Well, July and August is their winter. But it was hot down there a few days. There was work going on down there even then. Need to go down there in December, January to find out what hot weather is. We don't know what it is. And we were talking about this air being in here off this morning. I said, well, I'm going to start imagining this is a mango tree in here, and this tie and this jacket's getting ready to go because that heat's something else. But the older I get, I realize how fragile the human body is and how picky we really are, because if it gets a little bit too hot or a little bit too cold or something's going on that's just not in our comfort zone, we get bothered about that thing. And, you know, many times I look at churches outreach ministry. I'm not preaching, I'm just talking. Looking at churches outreach ministries and things like that. And, you know, I see many times we go out and we try to reach the down and outers. And I have no problem with that. We do that. And then sometimes I look at the people that live in their ivory tower, so to speak, and they're living in these $2 million homes and this and that and the other. And they live in all their pomp and have everything just so. And they've built themselves their own heaven here on earth. And I think about that man that's lost living in those circumstances, and he's having everything just so all his life, and die and go to hell. What a stark reality comes to him once he drops off into hell. And then the other side of that, down in Paraguay, we had this little old lady down there. She had a plastic house, and Brother Stanley, I know what I'm talking about. They take this 6 mil black plastic, and they make little houses out of it, and that's all she had. And she'd cook her mate, well, boiled water for cooking mate in the morning. That's a drink that they drank down there, and she pulls water off of this tea leaves, and they drank this stuff, and that's really all she had. And she finally figured out what aspirin was, because I'd give one of the preachers down there some aspirin. She found out what that was. Man, she liked that. To get more of those, I'm in pain. I need that, so that's great. But that's all she ever had as far as a luxury in this life. And one morning I was here in the United States, and I think I was on furlough, and the phone rang. Usually somebody's picking at me to answer the phone. They're speaking Spanish to me, and usually in the United States there's somebody playing games or whatever. But it was Ramon on the phone. And he told me that Veronica, they'd found her dead that morning. And I said, well, you know something, that's a real rags-to-riches story. She had absolutely nothing. And Veronica was probably 65 or 70, but she probably looked like she was in her 90s. She couldn't keep her mouth closed, and she couldn't really even speak well. But I remember something very distinctly about her. After she got saved, she seriously wanted to be baptized. Man, praise God for somebody who wants to be baptized. But I told Ramon, I said, what we could do? I said, we baptize her, we're liable to drown her. So we kind of put this thing off because, you know, we didn't want to kill this lady. But we wanted to do her wishes and wanted her to be able to do the Lord's will. So finally, we did baptize her, and she coughed and spit for about 2 hours. But she praised God after that, too. And it's just a joy in her life after she was baptized and followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And that morning when he told me that she had passed on and was going on the other side, I said, well, I'll tell you one thing. I bet you when she arrived in Gold City, she was a wonderful difference to that. What a contrast. People on this earth that never have had anything, I mean, don't even have the things that we consider just common. And then the comparison of that very wealthy person in the United States of America die and go to hell. What a difference. And as time goes on, and as we get older, we should realize that our time is getting close. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians. And also I'll be in Genesis. But 2 Corinthians and Genesis is where we'll be this morning. And I'm going to read two verses of the text, and then we'll be back in Genesis. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now let's turn back over into the book of Genesis just for a minute. And I want to pull one verse out, and we'll pray and go on with the message. Genesis chapter 7, and let's read verse 16. Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. And they that went in male and female, and all flesh, of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. I want you to focus in your mind, the Lord shut him in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you might be with us this morning. Lord, I pray you'd hide us behind the cross this morning. I pray that people wouldn't look at me, but they would look at the message and look at the Word of God, look at what's being preached. Lord, I pray you'd give us unction. Lord, I pray for the other preachers that would be preaching across this country, that would be taking your holy word and using it this morning. Lord, I pray that they'd use it correctly. And Lord, I pray that people would come to know you today as their Savior. Lord, I thank you for all that you do for us, all that you're doing for us. In Christ's name, for his sake, amen. And along some lines of Brother Kevin coming down to be your pastor, some months ago he approached me. He said, Brother David, do you have any problem with me putting you as a reference on my resume? I said, Brother Kevin, I'd feel privileged. I said, but you do realize that I'm a missionary, and that might hurt you. And he said, well, brother, I love missions, and I love missionaries. I love you. And in my wildest dreams, I didn't know that, have any idea this would be the church that would call him. And I began to pray for him some many months ago, and I'd recommended some churches. I didn't have any idea that Brother Jason had even had any plans to leave over here. That wasn't even in my mind. Didn't know anything about it. And we began to pray about that. And I talked to Brother Kevin on the phone numerous different times. And we were praying for him. And I was searching for churches that didn't have pastors, that needed pastors, and this and that and the other. And we were praying about it. And then he got to praying about it. He said, well, brother, I can't tell you where it's at, but there's a church in East Tennessee. And it still didn't get it in my head where it was at. And I began to pray about it. I said, well, that's good. That's kind of closer to Southwest Virginia. I said, you know, I kind of like you. I'd like to fellowship with you sometime. And I said, East Tennessee suits me. That's all right. That's good. But I didn't know where it was. And then I had heard that Brother Jason had left up here, and Brother Kevin had been looked at. And I didn't say anything to him. I said, I don't want to influence this because that's something I'd like to see happen. But I didn't influence him in any way, so y'all just realize that you and God and him did that. And even after I had heard from Brother Jerry that you folks had accepted him, I still didn't call him. And he called me one day. He said, Brother, why didn't you call me? He said, you realize that church has called me. I said, I just want God to deal with it. And I said, but I praise God for you. So I praise God for Brother Kevin and you folks voting him in as your pastor. And I told him when we were praying, I said, Brother, I'm praying for a church that won't hurt you to start with. Because there's a whole lot of things out here in this ministry that you ain't figured out yet. And I pray that you folks will get together with him. And he's a wonderful young man. I know his pastor. And his pastor's name David also. So you got to watch out for these Davids. Bad news. But I don't know if any of you have met his pastor or not, but he pastors in Laurel, Indiana. And Laurel, Indiana, you'd think you're in a southern state when you're in Laurel, Indiana, where they're at. And he's from Troy, Alabama, so figure that one out. And I was coming from from up around Chicago and stopped in there one night and got in late for service. And he told them in there, he said, "Now let me tell you all you Yankees something." He said, "I done got Southern reinforcement back in the back door, so you better behave yourself." So we cut up and play like that, but I told him, I said, "You're not dealing with that." I said, "These folks in Indiana is hoosers." And I said, "I've never figured out what a hooser was, but I found out they're pretty decent people." So that's the kind of pastor he's had. And Kevin's a good man. I pray that y'all get behind him and hope that I don't mess things up. He said, he knows I'm preaching down here today, so don't you mess it up for me down there today. So y'all, if I mess it up down here, it ain't his fault. He's praying against that. If you back in your Bibles and in Corinthians, what we said there, we can look back at the verse one more time because I got to talking about that. But it says there in verse 2, "For he saith, I've heard thee in time accepted, in the day of salvation I've succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation." And then back in Genesis where it says, "And the Lord shut the door." The Lord shut him in. The title of the message today is "When God Closes the Door." You know, some things in our lives that God just ends up closing the doors on, and we don't have that opportunity anymore. And the more I'm in here, the more I like a mango tree because it's getting hot and this coat's getting gone. And forgive me for that. But there's all kind of opportunities that we have in life. And many times, we miss these opportunities. We need to follow the Lord when opportunity presents itself. I think of myself, and many times we get up on our days and we're days that we're not going to church and we're going to do some kind of work or what we're getting involved in, and say, "Well, I'm going to read my Bible, well, but I'll do it after I do this." And then the telephone rings, and then this goes on, and then that goes on, and it's on. The day is shot. And we don't prepare ourselves spiritually for the opportunities that might present ourselves. Brother Stanley talked about being at work and trying to be a witness there. And when you're on the job, and about 90% of them fellows is cussing all day long, it's kind of difficult for you to get in a spiritual mode. But if we get ourselves prepared for it, God will present someone to us. Yesterday, was it yesterday I took Ronnie out or the day before? Friday. We had this man in our church, and he needs an automobile. Y'all got a good, cheap $300-$400 car? That's what he needs. Hard to say. But anyway, we got out looking for a vehicle for him yesterday and went to one place. And I didn't even want to go in this dealership because I knew it was high pressure and they were to play some kind of game. And I stayed outside. I was talking to this guy. Then I walked up there, and he said, "How you doing?" I said, "I'll be all right. I'll probably live a couple more days." He said, "You look healthy. You'll probably make it more than a couple more days." I said, "Let me tell you something." I said, "If God don't will it, I won't live 5 seconds. I said, "Only God's got me alive now." And he used that opportunity to give him the gospel. Of course, he says he's saved. Of course, he was having a little cigarette break and had some other things on his mind, so I don't really know where he's at. But anyway, praise God, he did hear the gospel. And we talked on, and he probably could be saved. But there's all kind of opportunities that we miss many times because we're not being prayed up and not ready to hear what God's got to say to us. And here in Genesis also, I want to look a little bit and then we'll get into the message a little further. Genesis chapter 6, and I want to read 7 verses here. "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and looked fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. See, there's a time to when God will quit striving with us. There's a time that he'll close doors for us in situations and lives that we might have. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children with them, the same became mighty men, which were old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man, How about the wickedness of man in the day we live in? We see it. What do you think a holy God sees? Was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. As we look at this world, and we begin to realize how the people of this world think, their mind is on evil continually. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. This is before the flood. It grieved man, God's heart, that he created man. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. This is before the flood and before Noah had built the ark. He said, I'm getting ready to destroy this place. What do you think God's thinking now? We're living in the very last seconds before the return of our Lord. And we're living in the very last seconds before he raptures out his church and calls his bride up into heaven, because when he comes back the first time, he's coming in the air. He ain't coming to set foot on this earth. He's coming in the air. We that are saved will be caught up in the air, and the dead in Christ will be caught up in the air to meet him in the air. Then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on this earth, and we saved folks get to go to the judgment seat of Christ at the Bema seat and be dealt with about our missed opportunities that we had on this earth. We will stand there with blood on our hands because of our missed opportunities. He's not going to deal with us about our sin, but he could deal with us about those missed opportunities that we've had. And I believe that we could hear the trumpet sound at most any minute. Now, I will turn 56 this next March. If I make it to March, I will have been saved 49 years. I have heard the gospel preached all my life. I've heard about the return of Christ all my life. And some of us that have gray hair that's been saved a long time said, man, I've heard this thing all my life. Is it real? Do we live like it's going to happen today? I'd venture to say none of us really do. Because if we did, it would change our lives. But I'm here to tell you, things are lining up to where our Lord is going to be back for us very soon. And then we'll have some doors closed. Some doors are closing for people already, because people are crossing God's deadline. There are things going on in this world that had never happened before. One thing that really bothers me as the church, before I went to the mission field back in the middle of the 90s and early and mid-90s, we preachers would stand around and we'd talk about, man, the Lord's coming back. He's got to be here before year 2000. I mean, he's got to be here. I mean, I've heard that many times as we talked in the 90s. He'll be back before 2000. We heard this Y2K thing in 1999. It was going to mess up all the world's computers and we were going to be ruined. Well, I know exactly where I was on New Year's Eve night, 1999. I was in Ciudad del Este, Paraguay, and we was up on top of a church building. The way they build those brick buildings down there, you can go up on top of it. And they were having a fireworks display over in Brazil. You can look over into Brazil across the river. And stupid as we are, said, well, you know, they are 1 hour ahead of us. We can see what happens in Brazil, then we'll figure out what's going on in Paraguay. And they have this fireworks display, and if you've never lived in South America and at New Year's, you have missed out, because it's like a war zone. They are very poor, but they got money to buy fireworks, and they blow up fireworks for at least an hour, 2 hours, and forget going to bed after that's over with, because it ain't no need. But we got there and they started all this over in Brazil and they blew up all these fireworks and everything. Then it comes to Paraguay and they do all this kind of thing. We go home, go to bed, get up next morning. The lights are still on. The refrigerator's still running. Christ didn't come back. Y2K didn't blow the world up. We're still there. Now, move forward. We're in 2010. This thing's happened 10 years ago. I was on the field the biggest part of this period of time. But the whole time, the church in the United States had gone into a state of apathy, a state of I don't care, and they're gazing up in the sky looking for Christ to come back and doing nothing. Most churches are that way. I'm not saying all, but we've come to this complacency about we just sit around and wait for Christ to come back. I was encouraged this morning in Sunday school. They're talking about looking at the map where the people are going out and handing out tracts and witnessing around here. I praise God for that. But for the most part, our churches have got in a state of apathy. We're saved and we're waiting on Christ to come back. And we're not doing anything. See, the first door that God could close is the door of salvation. That can go in two directions. Say, man, praise God, I'm saved this morning. He can't close that door on me because I'm saved and I'm sealed and I'm set apart and I'm serving. Praise God, that's great. But how about that one that's not saved that you know? Has God given you the opportunity to deal with that? First thing we need to examine ourselves, are we really saved ourselves? Because I realize that many of us could play a game with that. South America, the predominant religion is Catholicism. Before I went to the field, I used to hear all these stories of other missionaries, and they were talking about these guys would go down and they made these pilgrimages to these virgins every year, and it was such a sad thing to see them worshiping this virgin and they're making these pilgrimages every year. And it is. But I found out something interesting. Those pilgrimages are not to worship the Virgin. For the most part, in the country of Paraguay, South America, Paraguay is redneck South America. That's exactly what it is. These guys took a country boy from South Carolina and sent him to Paraguay, and I found out why. These guys in these churches down there, they call themselves Catholic. But they're Catholic by tradition because they ain't never darkened the door with Catholic Church. They don't even know what a Catholic Church is, more or less. All they care about is drinking liquor, chasing women, and doing everything that everybody else in the world up here does. That's what they do. And they make this pilgrimage every year to worship the Virgin of Caicape. It's 40 miles from the capital city of Asunción. They walk, they party, they get drunk, and they live in a carnage the whole time for right near a week. I'll tell you what, if I had to worship a little virgin porcelain doll about that high and figured out was my God, I'd probably drink some liquor too. Because that's what their God is. And they think it's funny. That's my God. Big deal. I don't care about that. And that's kind of how they are. But they are traditional Catholics. You know something? We got some traditional independent Baptist. We've been in church all our life. We know how to get our hair cut. We know how to straighten our life up. And we know how to be in and behave ourselves. I pick at people, are you behaving yourself? Some days I do, some days I don't. But we know how to do it. But some people are playing a game. Only that person and God knows whether they're playing that game or not. But my Bible tells me that we can know we're saved. And first thing, we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we're saved. And once we're in, we're in. And that's just how it is. John 10:28 says, no man can pluck you out of his hand. You can't jump out. Once you're in, you can't get out. I ain't never met somebody that said, man, praise God, I wish I could get lost. I ain't never heard nobody say that. Everybody I've ever met to say is, man, praise God, God saved me, and I don't want to get out. Anybody that's truly saved don't want to get out. No matter how bad things get, we go into heaven one day. Examine yourself. But then the ones about right, that we are that will be held responsible for, we will be held responsible for those opportunities that God presents before us. And many times, we do not walk through those responsibilities like we should. Brother Stanley made up something in Sunday school. I said, well, he's giving me fuel to preach with right now. Something I cannot stand. I can't stand for somebody to cut me off in traffic. It just makes me good and mad. There's no need for me to sit here and say it don't bother me. And I don't want to hurt them. I want to kill them. That's how it is. But it's a missed opportunity if you stop down the road and they're there. So we have to be careful about it. And I pray about it, and sometimes it works and sometimes it don't. It still aggravates me. It bothers me. I mean, we live in a me-first society. Everybody thinks that they got to get exactly 1 inch ahead of you. And usually you get there before you do. If you set the cruise on 65, you'll be there before they do, but they're running 90. I don't know what the deal is. That's kind of how that is. Missed opportunity to give out the gospel. And then another thing is missed opportunities to go for the gospel. We see it here in the United States. We have a church visitation program. One guy or two people show up. And for some reason, most of the church members figure, well, that's the pastor and these missionaries' job. I'm not going to do it. But I have a sphere of influence in my life. Each one of you have a sphere of influence in your life. And your sphere of influence is different than mine. I have these opportunities for me, and you have those opportunities for you. So if I mess up in my sphere of influence, God can hold me accountable for that. If you mess up in your sphere of influence, He can hold you accountable for that. Then, that is this community here. And then the go other places. Now you fellas got gray hair? Y'all hold on now. Some of us that have gray hair have more of an opportunity to go on a missions trip than those that are younger. Because of the time, many people are retired or semi-retired, but are still in good health. They have the opportunity to go, whereas a young person don't really have the opportunity because of school, commitments at work, this type of thing. I'll tell you, we took a group of men down to Paraguay. It wasn't with the trip that Brother Stanley was on, but we took a group of men, and some of these men were in their 70s. And they were walking down in Pilar, Paraguay, and we were passing out gospel tracts. They couldn't speak the language. But I saw the joy in those men's eyes when they were giving out these gospel tracts. The people would answer them. They had no idea what these people said. But it was doing the ones that were giving more good than it was doing the ones that were receiving. I'm telling you, it'll change a guy's life, or a lady's life, to see this. This one man, he's right there, 70 years old, and I keep referring to Brother Stanley because he was down there and he's seen some of these places. There where we worked on that church in Pilar, there are little houses down there. They built out of little stone houses and got plastic over them. And we were in that same area passing out tracts this day, and this guy here, he's telling me, he said, do these people live here? Or are they just camping here? I said, no, this is their home. This is where they live. This is not camping. This is for real. He's 70 years old, and he's never seen that in his life. Never seen something like that. So it's a good thing if we have an opportunity to go for the gospel. Whether it be in somewhere in South America or somewhere across in Europe or wherever it is, it's different. It's different than living in the United States of America. But when God closes the door on salvation, then another thing that God can close the door on is He can close the door on separation. God wants our actions to exemplify Him. Many times, I find my actions don't exemplify Christ. We need to check up sometime and make sure that our actions do. How do you react? Do you react like the world does to a crisis situation? I've been around a whole lot of preachers, been around a whole lot of Christians. I found out they kind of react just about like the world does. And then when the world begins to focus in on how we reacted, how does that make us look? I'll give you an example. I happen to like any kind of equipment, cars, tractors, whatever it is. I like that stuff. My wife said, if you knew as much about the Word of God, if you knew about them iron horses out there, you'd be a whole lot better off. And I agree with her. She's right about that. But that's one of my interests. That's something that drives me. I like dealing with that kind of stuff. And I go out and I go and see shops and body shops and car shops where they're working mechanics and this and that and the other. Some of the preachers that is in the area where we live, they kind of criticized me for it and said, "Brother David, why do you go around all that grease and you wearing your blue jeans and you out with these guys and all that?" I said, "Because they ain't going to let you in the door." I said, "They're not going to let you in the door if you go out there with your coat and tie on. It ain't going to happen. They ain't going to let you in there." So them fellas are drinking beer and cussing too. I said, "They do that on the golf course too, brother. But y'all got your good clothes on in the golf course, and that's them rich fellas that's cussing drinking over there. I reckon that's okay." Well, you find out what kind of preacher I am. I just kind of tell it how it is, and they can like it or not like it. That's kind of how that is. But you get around these guys, and you begin to talk to them, and they begin to respect you. And I've seen one or two of them get saved, so praise God, I'm going to still do it. And then they come to you and say, "Brother, let me ask you something. You know that church up there on the hill? Don't you go up there?" "Yeah." "Well, I want to know something. I was riding by the other day," and he said, "there's a bunch of fellows out there with spit cups, and looked like one of them had a beer in his hand. I don't know about the beer, but the other part of it was probably the truth." He said, "I thought y'all was a church." The world's looking at us, brothers. The world's looking at us. And how do we react? Does our action exemplify Christ? Christ wants us to look like Christians. We were picking a while ago about me taking my jacket off, and in America we wear ties and we try to look decent and all this kind of stuff, and praise God for that. But if I was preaching down in Paraguay today, I wouldn't have my tie on. But my standards haven't changed. I got my clothes on. I'm looking like I'm supposed to. I've got a preacher friend that was a diehard Mormon. He got saved, and he's a Baptist preacher now. Mormons comply to a good dress standard for the coat and tie. He was a very sharp dresser when he was a Mormon. I was just in his church last week. He still is. Very sharp dressing man, more than I am. But Mormons and JWs conform. But the way I look at it, we should look like Christians. Christians need to dress appropriately and look like Christians. And I'm not here to preach on that, but that's where the message is. Look normally biblical. In other words, if we're getting ready to entertain Christ in our house, do we look presentable to our Lord? That's what I'm saying. Many times when we go out to church meetings and different things and be around different people and see what's going on, we look at this situation and say, "Man, Christ sure wouldn't like that." We had a situation in our church here the other day. We had a young couple sing. And I pray the pastor didn't know what they were going to sing before they sang, because if he did, me and him's got a problem. But they sang something that didn't even have any meaning in it at all for his Christianity. Nothing. Absolutely zero, zip. He didn't amen it, and I didn't either. But what we do and the way we act should bring glory to our Lord. And most people are doing now, they're afraid to preach what I'm preaching because they figure they could run people off. I want it so we'll all get right with God, because I ain't perfect either. I do things that don't bring honor to my Lord sometimes, but I better start doing it. Because God will close that door. My wife and I, approaching 56 years old, we're not old, but we're not young anymore. And the older I get, I feel like and realize there's a whole lot more behind me than there is ahead of me. I better start figuring on serving God sometime. And that, because we don't have a whole lot of time left. The rapture of the church could occur today before we get out of this auditorium. It could happen today. But if it doesn't happen, if I live a normal life, I can't be here no more than 50 years. That'd be 106 years old. I don't think that's going to happen. I just don't think it's going to happen. So there's a whole lot more behind me than there is in front of me. And young people, let me tell you something. Once you get 20, you're 50 real fast. Don't take long. Life is a vapor. It snaps by just like that. When I was a teenager, I wanted to turn 15 so bad because I knew I was going to get the key to that Chevrolet automobile my mama had. I was going to get that. And I was getting to drive that car. Somewhere around 25, I wanted it again because my insurance dropped. But after that, I didn't care about my age getting no older because 25, I didn't feel like I was an old man. I already started getting gray-headed at 25. But life is so fast. So fast. Closed doors. And then, last but not least, when God closes the door on service, do you see opportunity to serve God? They're everywhere, whatever it might be. I don't know what your prospective job would be in this church, but there's opportunities to serve in all kind of capacities. The next thing is, do you pursue those opportunities? Many times we see things and we see it there and we get a burden to do something, but we never pursue it. I really believe that right now there are missionaries being called to go to the foreign field. There's churches being dealt with about supporting missionaries and dealing with this and dealing with that. And they have that burden, but they never, ever put feet on that burden. They never do anything about it. We have been back and doing ministry work and deputation now for right at 2 years. And if we had all the promises that's been promised to us, we'd be full-time doing ministry work. But it's kind of like one old missionary did one night. And I don't mean to be ugly what I'm saying. But we was in a meeting and it got on in there and it was a lot of shouting and praising God and glory and this and that and the other. And I'm all for that. Y'all want to get up and run out and shout praise God, that's great. But he got out of that service and he walked out to his car and we was all standing around. He opened up the gas tank of that Toyota he was driving and he opened it up and he hollered in there, glory! We all thought he was crazy. What in the world's wrong with you? We looked at him and said, what's wrong with you? He said, well, the way y'all acting here, this car runs on glory, but best I can tell, it runs on gas, and I ain't got none. Figured I'd try glory tonight. So we ended up giving him a tank of gas some kind of way, shape, or form right there, but a lot of times that's kind of how it is. We've got a burden to get something done, and God's dealt with us about it. We've been at the altar, and we've wept and asked God to help us with that, and then that burden just kind of just floats away, and it never happens. I know things going on in Latin America right now that need work, need things to be. But until we as God's people get a burden for it and follow through with our burden, it's not going to happen. I'd like to come back to this church right here 6 months to a year from now and see it full. I really would. And I'm going to say this is free, and if you want to put it on the tape back, that's fine. This is just my opinion, and you can throw it out. But you're getting ready to get a good young pastor. And he loves God. And he loves soul winning. I know he does. I've been around it. I've been there. And he's young enough to be my young'un. So I kind of like him pretty good. So y'all take care of it. And if I messed him up this morning, y'all just blame me for it. Don't blame him for it. So praise God. Do we have an invitation song, Brother Larry, or what are we going to do here today? Okay. All right. Amen. Whatever God has dealt with you about, if you need to come to the altar, you know the altar is always open. And I'll go there myself. I usually preach myself to the altar. That's kind of how that goes. So if we've got a song we want to play, go ahead and do it, and we'll be ready. We'll conclude the service. What kind of door could God be closing in your life? There's all kind of things. Are we all saved? Do we all know we're saved? What has God called us to do? We all got a specific calling. Whatever that might be.